Are Christians today called to perform the same miracles as the disciples did in the scriptures? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, something just for you if you're feeling stressed by a coronavirus lockdown in your state. You're invited to let off steam by having your screams played over loudspeakers in a remote part of Iceland. Yes, this offer comes from the Icelandic Tourist Board, which has set up a website allowing people to record themselves venting their frustration. The results will then be played from one of 7 loudspeakers set up around the country. The campaign is inspired by primal therapy, which was popular back in the 1970s as a way to attempt to tap into repressed issues and relieve stress and anxiety. Although the evidence that actually helped people back then is sketchy, you might want to give this a shot. I just feel sorry for those Icelanders who have to put up with all that screaming, Adriel.
Yeah, hopefully that's not anywhere near a residential area. And I have never heard of primal therapy, Bill. And I know you as a counselor, I mean, is that one of the things you use in your own practice?
No, not since the 1970s. So. Yeah. No, I've never used it and I wouldn't advise it. And yes, it's not something that is highly recommended by modern day therapists.
It seems like the extreme version of, you know, like grabbing your pillow and screaming into the pillow, yeah, which I've heard can be cathartic for some people, but I've not done it. So,
all right, let's get to our first question of the day. Ashley emailed us with this question. She says, what book do you recommend to best start a study on the book of Revelation?
Hey, Ashley, I would say, one, good for you for wanting to study the book of Revelation, because I think it's one of those books that we tend to avoid in the New Testament. It's a book of the Bible that a lot of people are confused by. And so you have all these visions and prophecies and this language that we don't typically use in today's day and age, referring to kingdoms and movements in the world and whatnot. And so I think a lot of Christians just avoid it. So one, I want to encourage you to read it and to dig into it. I would say, as you're reading the book of Revelation, take notes, ask questions of the text, and a really helpful book to read alongside of the book of Revelation, you're asking for resources, Dennis Johnson's Triumph of the Lamb. It's not super technical of a commentary. I think it's accessible, but it really is going to address the primary themes, some of the questions that are posed by the book of Revelation. And at the end of the day, what I love about it is it's going to help emphasize how the book of Revelation really was written as a comfort for suffering believers. How crazy. I mean, a lot of people, they don't approach the book of Revelation because they feel like it's so confusing, when in reality, it ought to be a comfort to us as Christians. That's why Jesus gave this revelation to John, to comfort the persecuted, suffering church. And so for us as believers today, I mean, there are fewer books of the scriptures that can be more comforting to us during times of great difficulty. You have all these visions throughout the book of Revelation that are kind of scary, you know, beasts coming out of the sea and whatnot, and pictures of world empires and rulers. And I think one of the things that we're meant to glean from the book of Revelation is that God is sovereign over all things, that these kingdoms of the world, that sometimes they crush the church. It seems as if they're conquering the people of God. Well, no, God is not out of control. He's sovereign over all things. He sees all things. And that's one of the ways that we as the people of God are meant to be comforted from the book of Revelation. So God is aware of the suffering that Christians experience today, and he cares about us. I think about the vision that John has, you know, closer to the beginning of Revelation, where he sees the martyrs underneath the throne crying out to the Lord, saying, how long, O Lord, you know, until you avenge our blood on the earth? And God responds to them and says, you know, a little bit longer. You know, God hears the cries of his people. He sees the suffering that they experience. And, you know, I think sometimes here in the United States, we can feel like, oh, you know, we're really suffering, especially with everything going on with coronavirus. But really think about our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, in the Middle East, in China, where they really are experiencing suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. We're called to remember them and to pray for them and to know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He sees all things. And the book of Revelation was written as a comfort for the people of God in the midst of great suffering. So Ashley, dig into it, you know, read through the book. I would encourage you to, if you can, if you have a couple hours, sit down and read the entire book in one sitting. That'll help you get kind of the full sense of everything going on and to get it all in its context. And then slowly going through it with a helpful book like Dennis Johnson's Triumph of the Lamb, I think will be real edifying for you. And to you listening, if you've been afraid of touching the book of Revelation, don't be. Open it up and receive the comfort that Jesus has for you there in that beautiful portion of scripture.
Thanks for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you'd like to post your question on our Facebook or Instagram accounts, you can do that, or you can go to our Twitter account as well. Any way you want to get in touch with us, we'd love to get your question. Uday posted this on our Facebook page. If God forgives all our sins when we put our faith in Him, what about our future sins? Are they also forgiven?
Yeah, Uday, I believe that they are, according to the teaching of Scripture. One place that I would point you to is the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. This is what the text says. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Now, just to give you some context, right there in verse 11, the author of the Hebrews is talking about the priests under the old covenant, the Levitical priests who would offer these sacrifices over and over and over again with reference to sin. He goes on to say in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, the definitiveness of our forgiveness is rooted in the finality of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Maybe if you're questioning this, just sit down and read Hebrews chapter 10, because I think it's absolutely clear there, right? Christ offered this once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. It's not like the sacrifices under the old covenant, which could never purge the people's minds from a consciousness of sin, because you're having to repeatedly offer these sacrifices every day, every year. You're being reminded constantly of the fact that you're lost in sin in that sense, and that sin is not being fully and finally put away. Well, those sacrifices, Uday, pointed forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world by offering himself up, by shedding his own blood, or having his own blood be shed for us, for our sins. And because this is the blood of the eternal Son of God, it is forever potent. There doesn't need to be any more sacrifices. That's why we don't have sacrifices today. You know, sometimes people wonder, you know, in the Old Testament, it seems like there was all this animal sacrifice and worship, and then all of a sudden that just stopped. Well, how come we don't do that today under the new covenant? Well, it's because the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus by a single offering perfected for all times those who are being sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are forgiven. What then of the sins that you commit after you're having been born again? And the fact of the matter is all of us, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. I think each one of us can confess to God every day, at the beginning of the day, at the end of every day, God, I sin against you in thought, in word, the things that I say, and even in the things that I do. We still sin, even as believers, even as those who have been loved by Jesus and cared for and provided for. So what do we do with those sins? And are those sins forgiven? Well, yes, because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. Woe to those who say, after becoming a Christian, you won't sin anymore. I mean, it's just crazy, right? I think about what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and that's what we're supposed to do, Uday, when we sin, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we can't hide from the fact that we're still going to have sin, even as justified, born again believers. We confess those sins, but when we sin, that doesn't mean that we're no longer justified or that we're no longer the children of God. Here's what it does. It hinders our fellowship with God and our fellowship with the body of Christ. It gives us this sense of alienation, this sense of discipline that we receive from the Lord as his children. You know, if we're struggling with a particular pattern of sin, we may not feel very close to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or that God is no longer our father or that we've lost our justification or something like that. No, but sometimes like David said, you know, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon us. And that's a grace of God. He's leading us to repentance. He's showing us that our sin, right, is never going to satisfy us, that we need to turn from it, that we need to lay it aside. And that's what the author of the Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, setting aside, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, let us look to Jesus. And so Uday, we rest in the once for all offering of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we're justified, we're saved because of that offering. We don't have to get re-forgiven over and over again, re-justified. No, we're forgiven. We walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God and with the people of God. Mm.
Adriel, that's one of the most beautiful things about the Christian gospel. We are justified and that our salvation is guaranteed. And I can think of some other world religions that I've experienced in my travels to different parts of the world, where there are people just on a daily basis trying to be forgiven again or hope that they've done enough that their God will allow them into heaven or not come back as a snail or whatever it might be. The fact is, we have this amazing promise.
Yeah, definitely don't want to come back as a snail, Bill. I mean, okay. That would be terrible. Yeah. But what I will say, I think you're totally right. And here's the sad thing. You know, it's not just in other religions that people are struggling with this. It's kind of our own bent, naturally. We want to be justified by our works. We just sort of fall back into that. We can hear about the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the free forgiveness of sins. But I think even for believers, it's easy to fall back into that rut of works righteousness where we think that our acceptance by the Lord comes from what we do. And then if we fail, we think, okay, well, now I have to re-earn my salvation or do something like that. We may not say it like that, but isn't that what we often do in terms of how we act? We feel like I can't come before the Lord because I failed in this way. And we fall back into those patterns. And so it's so important, not just for people outside of the Christian church, but for believers walking with Jesus to be aware of the fact that this is our natural inclination, this sort of works righteousness, and the gospel does away with that. The gospel says God loves you, not because of what you've done, but because he's good, he's righteous, and he forgives your sins, not on the basis of works done in righteousness, but on the basis of his mercy. Receive that, rest in that, and embrace the love, joy, and peace that you can have through Jesus Christ. And from that place, serve the Lord in righteousness and pursue obedience to his law.
Amen. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and today we are offering our new 100-page softcover workbook for the Gospel of John. And Adriel, can you explain why this is such a helpful study for believers?
Yeah, well, it does a lot of the heavy lifting for you. I mean, it takes the deep truths of John's gospel and drops them right into your lap so that you can start living in light of those truths today. That's what a lot of us want when we read the Bible. You know, we don't always know how to make it happen. Each of the weekly lessons here in this study looks at a specific passage, highlights key themes, and probes your heart with reflection questions. I think you'll come away with a better understanding of not just the Gospel of John, but the entire story of the Scriptures, the drama of the Bible. This gospel is one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. And this study is a fantastic guide that will engage you from start to finish. And that's why you should get a hold of it. Head over to corechristianity.com/gospel of John to get your copy of our new Bible study today.
By the way, one of our longtime supporters here at Core Christianity even made a special donation so that any of our listeners can get this workbook for free. That's right. We are giving away our Gospel of John study workbook for free. To take advantage of this special gift from us here at Core Christianity, just head over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John and get your copy today. You can also give us a call for any one of our offers at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Adriel, let's get to another question. This one came from Zach. He emailed us and said, my question is about Matthew 11:19. It says, the Pharisees called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. So did Jesus actually get drunk? Because why would someone call someone else a drunkard if he didn't drink alcohol? Just to be clear, I'm a Christian and my faith and hope are in Jesus. I'm just asking that from a secular point of view.
Okay, Zach. Well, yeah, so the text says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, note that Jesus doesn't say the Son of Man ate too much and drank too much, and they say, look at him. Now, Jesus ate food and he drank wine, but he didn't abuse either. He was sinless. And you think about, you know, over and over again, you have these repeated warnings in scripture not to abuse food or alcohol. And the fact of the matter is, in our culture, we struggle with both, don't we? There are people who abuse food. I mean, you think about obesity, heart disease in the United States and throughout the world. I mean, this is a serious thing. It's one of those sins that we oftentimes don't talk about. Well, the lack of self-control, not just with things like alcohol, but also with things like food. It's one of the things that we need to confess to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me. I mean, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so it's not that Jesus got drunk, Zach. I mean, he can drink wine and eat food without being a glutton or a drunkard. And I think Christians today can do the same. The warning throughout Scripture is not to abuse those things, not to get drunk with wine. That's precisely what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but, here's what we're called to, be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does that look? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Christian life does not look like the life of drunkenness, the life of gluttony. At least that's not what we're called to. Certainly not. Those are sins that need to be confessed and repented of. We're called to be filled with, under the influence of, and that's what happens when you get drunk, by the way. You're under the influence of alcohol, and it changes your behavior, the way that you act, the way that you think. We're called to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you and your behavior, your speech, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what the Scriptures call us to. Now, that doesn't mean that alcohol or food are inherently evil in and of themselves, but the fact of the matter is, as I've already said, they can be abused. Jesus, however, never abused them. He was perfect. He succeeded and was righteous in all the places that humans so often fail, so that we could turn to him when we have failed and say, oh, you perfect one, Jesus, who was never a glutton, never drunk, have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my lack of self-control. Help me, O Lord Jesus, to follow you faithfully. Forgive my sins. And he's good, Zach. He does forgive us. He is the perfect one, the righteous one, the good one. And he calls us to follow him. Thanks for your question.
Thanks, Zach. We appreciate so much you getting in touch with us. This is Core Christianity, and we are listener supported. If you believe in our mission, we would love to hear from you. And if you would prayerfully consider making a gift, we would love that. Let's go to our phone lines. Dennis called in from Oklahoma with this question.
Driving this in my truck. I was calling about the disciple of Christ. Are we as Christians called to perform the same miracles that the disciples did in the scriptures? Thanks.
Okay, so are we called as the disciples of Jesus to preach the word, to raise the dead, to do all of these miracles. Well, I think we have to be really careful here. I mean, in one sense, brother, we are called to testify of the goodness of God. We're all called to be witnesses, lights in the world, sharing the love of Jesus with others. Now, not everyone is a teacher in the same sense. This is just obvious from what the New Testament teaches, because 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 talks about ordained officers, elders, pastors in the church were called specifically to teach and to represent God in a unique way. This is why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." So you have within the church this sort of teaching office that is unique, that not everyone participates in or fulfills. It's just not how it's meant to be. But yet all of us are called, in another sense, to teach each other, to encourage each other, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as I just said. So there is a distinction there. And then as far as the miracles are concerned, there is a dangerous theology out there that tells Christians that they ought to be performing miracles. Now you think, well, why is that dangerous? Aren't miracles a good thing? Well, it's dangerous because I'll give you a few reasons. One, it assumes that everyone is essentially an apostle. I mean, there were signs that were associated with the apostles in the first century. These signs and wonders, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, those kinds of things. And they were the marks of the apostles, but not everyone is an apostle in the same way that not everyone is called to be a pastor or a teacher in the church. Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're gifted in different ways and not everyone has the same gifts. And so if we're assuming that everyone is going to be performing miracles, well, we're already contradicting what Paul himself says in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everyone is an apostle. That's one of the theological, biblical problems with this view too. It assumes that the work of the Spirit is always primarily extraordinary, and it neglects the ordinary means of grace whereby the Spirit of God is working in our churches and in our lives today. I just taught a new members class this last week for our church, and we were talking about this. You know, was a question asked by one of the people taking the new members class. What do you guys think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your church? You know, are they for today? And that I guess that's a separate question. But I said, look, our focus is not on those miraculous things. It's on the ways in which Jesus has promised his Spirit to work right now in our midst through the preaching of the word, through things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Spirit of God is at work in and through those things. And when we fail to recognize that, and we're looking for the Spirit to do all these miracles and to heal, and we're assuming, expecting that that's supposed to be the ordinary Christian life, we are going to be so disappointed and burned out, frankly, if we keep trying to pursue that, because at the end of the day, we're going to realize this is just not how God ordinarily works. And what happens and what's so dangerous in many churches is people begin to try to conjure up these things and it becomes a show. Look, God can do whatever he wants. God can heal today. That's his prerogative. But I know where God has promised to work. He has promised to work every time through his word, through the faithful preaching of his word. That's where we need to focus. That's where we need to ground people in the scriptures. So I'm concerned about the fact that there are churches that overemphasize these things, that make it seem like these miraculous gifts, these signs and wonders, where the marks of the apostles are supposed to be the ordinary experience of believers today. No, that crushes the faith of so many people for so many reasons. One, because they quickly realize that's not their experience. But two, because often they're told that the reason they're not experiencing those things is because they don't have enough faith. Well, that is horrible. That is false teaching. It's a bad theology of suffering, this sort of idea of the triumphant Christian life. We talked about wine a little bit earlier. Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine because of his frequent stomach ailments. He didn't say to him, "Hey, you don't have enough faith to be healed, Timothy. You have a problem." No. God is working through the preaching of the word, through these wonderful means of grace that he gives to us. That's where we focus. And so, Dennis, if you feel like, and as you study the scriptures, and as you see Jesus throughout the pages of the Bible for you, know that the Spirit is at work in your life and rest in that wonderful work of the Spirit.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.